Today our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 30 through 59. Let us give ear to the word of God. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and as I live because of the Father, whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. Be to God.
Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts would find acceptance in your sight. I pray, Lord, that you would enable each of us to turn and feast on the bread of life that is Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we begin a new sermon series today. We're going to be looking at the seven I am statements that you can find in John's Gospel. We begin with the first one, when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." It's helpful to know the context for this statement. John chapter 6 is one of the more radical, sometimes challenging passages in John's Gospel. Early in the chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, John tells the well-known story of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 from just a few loaves and fishes. After this miracle, Jesus is approached by some who question him while he's teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Capernaum is not that far from where the miracle took place. As an aside, a first century synagogue in Capernaum has been excavated and partially restored, and we can be reasonably confident that this is the location, the place where this discussion took place. Now, what is happening in this encounter between Jesus and the people in the synagogue in Capernaum? One thing the story reveals is that people's spiritual assumptions do not change over time. The people in the ancient world were just like people today in the modern world. And these people sensed rightly that Jesus is God's representative in some way. And so they asked Jesus the same question that many modern folk would ask him. They ask, "What does God require of us?" Then he said to them, they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You know, this is the natural human question. What do we have to be doing the works of God? The subject of the question is us. What must we do? God must require something of us. Well, so what is it that he requires? What do I have to do to please God? What is expected of me in order to be welcomed graciously on the other side of death? What's the password that opens up the kingdom of heaven? Now, as an aside, part of the appeal of the religion of Islam has to do with how it would answer this question. If this question were put to the Prophet Muhammad, then he would answer in the following way. He would say, "To do the works of God, you must do five things. Confess that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his prophet. Pray five times each day. Give alms to the poor. Observe the fast during the holy month of Ramadan. And if you have the financial means, at least once in your lifetime, make a pilgrimage to the holy city of Mecca. Do these five things, according to the religion of Islam, and you are doing the works of God." In this sense, Islam is a very simple religion. It's a religion where righteousness is achieved through your effort, what you do. Do these five things, and you're a good Muslim doing the work of God. Now, it's interesting in contrast to see how differently Jesus answers this question. What do I have to be doing the work of God? "This is the work of God," Jesus says, "that you believe in him whom he has sent." So the work of God, according to Jesus, is not something we do, it's something we believe. The work of God is to have the right object for our faith. We're not called to do great things for God. We are called to believe in Jesus of Nazareth. That's what God requires. Now, it's interesting. The response of the people who heard Jesus' statement here, their response is bold unbelief. They said to him, "So what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven." I mean, it is human nature, I know that. They ask the question, "What do I have to do to please God?" Jesus answers, "Believe in me." And his hearers come back with another question. "Well, then, what are you going to do to convince us that we should believe in you?" They ask, "What do we have to do?" Jesus tells them, and they say, "Prove it." They ask for a sign. They ask for a meal like the manna that fed the people of Israel when they wandered in the wilderness of Sinai. You know, the world at the time of Jesus was filled with messianic expectation. The people of Judah and Galilee believed they could sense that the time was near when the Lord's anointed, the heir to the Davidic throne, the Messiah, would be revealed. The popular belief at this time was that the Messiah would liberate the nation of Israel and then would usher in a golden era of God's rule. There was a popular intertestamental book that was well known called Baruch. And in that book, it taught that the sign that the Messiah had come is that when the Messiah arrives, he would start giving bread from heaven. He'd be giving manna again to the people of Israel. And so it's that belief that is behind the question that the people are asking Jesus. Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, you know, this request of Jesus by his hearers is bold, it's unbelieving, and it is ironic. It's ironic because the people are asking Jesus to produce manna in the wilderness. And Jesus had just done that earlier in the chapter when he fed the 5,000. This conversation is a follow-up to that miracle. It's a bold request because the people are essentially asking Jesus to come out publicly and identify himself as the Messiah. At the same time, it is an unbelieving request because the fact of the earlier miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, that already establishes Jesus' ability to give manna in the wilderness. He provided it. He'd given them bread from heaven. They ask, but they're not believing. Theirs was a profound spiritual blindness. The problem here is that their understanding of the coming of the kingdom of God is entirely horizontal. In verse 32, Jesus attempts to raise their vision from the horizontal to the vertical, from the earthly and materialist to the spiritual. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gave the true bread from heaven." And Jesus' hearers are thinking of literal bread, but Jesus has in mind a spiritual reality. He tells them in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world." Now, to that statement, his hearers respond rightly. They say, "Sir, give us this bread." And to this request, Jesus replies with the first of the I am statements, "I am the bread of life." So what does Jesus mean when he claims to be the bread of life? First, he is saying that he is God. Jesus said to them, "I am." You know, in Exodus 3, you can read the story of God's call to Moses out of the burning bush. God and Moses are carrying on a conversation in Exodus chapter 3, and at one point in the conversation, Moses asks God, "What is your name?" And then here's what we read. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you." Note the phrasing. I am has sent you. You know, you and I, we cannot say I am in the same way that God says to Moses. You know, I cannot say I am and stop it at that. You know, I have to add an object to my declaration. You know, I am a pastor. I'm a Green Bay Packers fan. I'm from New Jersey, but don't hold it against me. God says, "I am," and nothing more is needed. There's nothing contingent about God. He simply is. And we need to realize that when Jesus says, "I am," at the beginning of this statement, his emphasis in part echoes God's declaration to Moses. Jesus is claiming more for himself. He's explicitly affirming his office as Messiah. He is equating himself with God. So that's the first thing Jesus means. He's claiming divine authority. The second is that he, Jesus, is the food, the nourishment of life. He said to them, "I am the bread." You know, the story is told that during World War II, some German prisoners of war who were held here in the United States, they complained to the Geneva Convention that their American captors were not giving them the required daily ration of bread. You know, Germans were used to heavy wheat and rye breads, and to them, Wonder Bread was not bread at all. You know, we modern Americans, we have such abundance that I don't think we really grasp the power of what Jesus is saying when he says that he is the bread. You know, ask an American who has lived overseas, what do you miss most about coming back to America? And while there might be many answers, one common answer you will hear is they will say the bread. The importance and centrality of bread, how it's woven into a culture, we've forgotten that here in America. I mean, we Americans, we like our bread, to be sure. We're glad to eat it. But it's not front and center to our thinking the way it is to so many other cultures. When Jesus says that he is the bread of life, he's linking himself in the closest possible fashion to that which sustains the spiritual life, just as bread, the material bread would sustain physical life. Bread is at the physical center of life. Christ is at the center of spiritual life. He's the food that sustains the spirit. Next, Jesus' declaration to be the bread of life is also a claim to exclusivity. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Jesus uses the definite article, "I am the bread of life." You know, in the modern world, my friends, this claim by Jesus is an arena of great controversy and dispute. Jesus is saying that he's not a bread of life, he is the bread of life. He's not one source of spiritual life among many. It is only from him and him alone that men and women can obtain spiritual life. This exclusivity, this teaching of Jesus, is a source of great consternation to many in modern America. You know, our elites in America today celebrate diversity, openness, inclusivity. They believe that all religions point to God. They believe that all religions are heading in the same direction. They're simply traveling different paths. You know, I can say to you, there is much good in the philosophy and teaching of Buddha, but Buddha is not the bread of life. The clarity and simplicity of Islam is very appealing, but the five pillars of Islam will not bring you to the bread of life. Jesus' declaration is that he is the bread of life. And this should be understood as an appeal to his hearers and to you and me. He's saying to them and to us that longing and spiritual emptiness can and will be satisfied only by him. He is the bread of life. Now, just like modern folk who have a hard time with that statement, Jesus' hearers also had a hard time with it. The Jewish hearers, they found this a very hard saying. The Jews grumbled among themselves because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" His hearers object to his words. They object to what he says. They believe that Jesus is claiming too much for himself, and so they aim to take him down a peg or two. They say, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" You know, my friends, one of the things I love about the New Testament, about the person of Jesus Christ, is he speaks the truth. He says what needs to be said, even if it may cause offense. Indeed, he's willing to hurt feelings and challenge things. If Jesus had had a public relations manager, I suspect that at this point the public relations guy would step forward and he'd say, hold on, Jesus, let me clarify what Jesus meant. When he said he was the bread of life, he didn't mean that literally. It was a figure of speech. And then Jesus would say to his public relations guy, "Let me clarify what I meant." And then Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, at this point, Jesus' public relations guy would faint. What does Jesus mean when he uses that word flesh there? He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, they will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." I mean, that's a startling word. And before we can understand what Jesus means, we need to correct one common misunderstanding. Jesus is not here making a reference to the Eucharist or communion or the Lord's Supper. That's not what he's talking about. He's not referring to the bread that we share when we share the Lord's table. It's normal in the New Testament, we're talking about the bread that is used in the Lord's table. They don't use the word flesh in the New Testament. They use the word body. So Jesus is saying something different here. What is it? In verse 54, Jesus declares, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." In the original Greek, the tense of this verse is, in Greek, what they call the aorist tense. The aorist tense is used to refer to actions that are completed, done. They're done once and for all. They're not repeated. If Jesus had been referring to communion, he would have used something other than the aorist tense, because communion obviously is something that is repetitive. We do that regularly over and over again. Now instead, Jesus is referring to something that will happen. Repeatedly in this chapter, we're told that Jesus came down from heaven. Why did he come down from heaven? He came down, in one word, to die. He came to offer himself as a propitiation for human sin. The use of the word flesh here is a reference to his passion. He gives his flesh for our redemption. The nails, the whipping, the crown of thorns, the piercing of his side, the excruciating pain of the crucifixion represent the giving of Christ's flesh for us. And what does he mean when he asks us to eat his flesh? What does that mean? Well, Jesus Christ came to die for us. And the invitation contained in this passage is to take Christ into our lives, into our innermost being. Eating and drinking in this passage refers to participating in Christ. And the promise is given that those who do so will satisfy their deepest spiritual needs, that Christ will give to them new life today and in the last day, eternal life. The theologian Augustine of Hippo writes, explaining this imagery, this idea, "Communicate in the sufferings of our Lord, and secretly and profitably treasure in our hearts the fact that his flesh was crucified and pierced for us." He sums up what he's saying by saying this phrase. He says, "Believe, and thou hast eaten." So we see that what Jesus gives us is himself as the bread of life, and we see how Jesus gives himself in his sacrificial death to purchase our redemption. But it remains to be asked, why does Jesus give himself, his life, as bread for the world? Jesus says, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." It is striking that this idea that Jesus came down from heaven is repeated 7 times in John chapter 6. Clearly, what we're being told is that Christ has come to earth with a mission. What was it? We're told that he came to do the Father's will in verse 38. And then in verse 39, we're told that God's will is that Jesus should lose nothing of all that God has given to him. So the mission of Christ is to accept those whom God in his sovereignty is drawing to himself through Christ's sacrificial death. You know, it's a sad truth, but men and women in sin face a life of slow self-destruction. It's not within our power to find salvation. Indeed, we cannot, for sin for us is a life sentence to prison and a sure sentence to death. Our situation is similar to that of a mouse that was purchased by a man in order to feed his pet snake. The man dropped the mouse into the cage, and the mouse realized that he had a very serious problem on his hand. The snake was asleep at the moment, and so the tiny mouse began to work. And there was sawdust in the bottom of the cage, and so he began pushing the sawdust up against the snake until, after a while, by doing this repeatedly, he had covered the snake entirely with the sawdust. And without them, the mouse sat back to relax. But had he solved his problem? No, of course not. At any moment, that snake might awake and devour him whole. So it is with sin in our lives, my friend. We may deny it, we may hide it, we may cover it up, but at any moment it may shake off its cover and eat us alive. Now, as it happens, the solution for the mouse is the same one that is available to us. Touched by the work of this silly mouse, the man took pity on it and removed it from the cage. You know, the mouse's only hope was the graceful intervention of one who was outside. Well, the same with us in terms of our only hope. God the Father gave Christ the mission. He had a plan that had been conceived in a past eternity to rescue us, his creatures, whom he took pity on from the looming threat of death. By the coming of Christ and his death, we may be men and women freed from the bondage of sin and death and grafted into Christ. In the words of that great hymn by Wesley, "And Can It Be?" Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Why did Jesus come into our world? He tells us, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." You know, in brief review, the setting for this conversation between Jesus and his listeners is a short time after the feeding of the 5,000. People approach Jesus in the synagogue in Capernaum, and they ask the question, "What does God require of us?" And Jesus' answer is surprising. Jesus says, "The work of God that is expected of us is to believe in the one whom God has sent." The work of God is required of us is to have the right object of our faith, to believe rightly. And then Jesus tells his listeners, "I am the bread of life." In this declaration, Jesus is claiming divine authority. He is the source of life. Jesus is the bread of life, meaning that by his sacrifice and suffering, those who trust in him will be given new life. He came to give himself for the world, and in giving himself, we mean that he came to die. He offered himself as a ransom, a propitiation, a substitute for our sin. And in doing so, he offers us himself as the bread of life to all who turn to him in believing faith. You know, when we say that Christ came into the world to save sinners, to save you and me, we're saying that he came to die. We stand in awe of the Son of God, willing to enter our world to offer himself as a sacrifice, as the bread of life, that we might know salvation. As I close, I invite you to turn to Christ in believing faith. He is the bread of life, the bread that you need to find forgiveness and healing. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.